Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. For several weeks now, we've been reading the first 8 verses and looking at the words of the Apostle Paul, and several times we have read verse 4. In which he says that he always, in every prayer of his, made mention of the saints in Philippi, requested for them with joy. Now this morning I want us to look at his request for the believers in the church at Philippi, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I see 4 requests that we're going to be looking at that the Apostle Paul made for the believers, for the saints in Philippi. The first one in verse 9, I pray that your love may abound. And his second request, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. His third request, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, and his fourth request, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, before we look at these requests, let me make these 2 observations or these 2 reflections. When I read the Apostle Paul say, and this I pray. This I pray. When I read that, I reflect upon the first time in the Scripture that we read of him praying. He was called Saul of Tarsus at that time. And the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared unto him on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded and led into Damascus, and God sent a servant by the name of Ananias to Paul. And he was afraid. Saul had such a reputation as a person who hated Christ, who hated those who professed to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was convinced they were guilty of blasphemy. When he met Christ that day on the road to Damascus, God sent Ananias to him. God said, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. As a newborn babe cries out, even so a person who is born again of the Spirit of God cries out and prays, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You don't have to put the words in a person's mouth who is born of the Spirit of God. You don't have to teach a baby to cry, do you, when they come into this world? They just seem to be born knowing that. And when a person is born of the Spirit of God, behold, he prayeth. He cries. It's just like breathing, crying unto God. And the second thing, when we look at these requests, these petitions that the Apostle Paul requested of God for these churches, for these believers, rather, in the church, these prayers are recorded. They're all through the epistles. And we notice a number of things about them, but one thing I notice about all of them, they're usually very concise. They're very short. Sometimes people get the idea that if you really pray, you've got to pray a long time. You know, some of the prayers in the scripture that were answered immediately. I think about Elijah when he confronted those false prophets. You can read that prayer of his. It'll take you less than a minute. But God answered, didn't he? He answered by fire. And when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, you know, and Absalom had that counselor by the name of Ahithophel. And the scripture says his word was like an oracle of God. And all David, when he found out Ahithophel had stayed with Absalom, traded, was a traitor to him, all he prayed was, confound him. And his counsel was confounded, wasn't it? Some of the prayers in the scripture. And this is not a long prayer. These three verses here in Philippians chapter 1 of the Apostle Paul. But let's look at these requests. And the reason I mention this is that we might learn how we should pray. Surely that's the reason they are recorded. Because our Lord told us to go into our closet and pray to our Father in secret. But here we have these prayers, these requests recorded for our learning. Remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And one of the ways God the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, in that verse it says, with groanings, when we cannot even articulate, we can't voice the prayer, but just a sigh. The groan of the heart, God the Holy Spirit helps us. But another way that the Holy Spirit helps us to know how to pray as we should is by looking at these prayers that are recorded. And when we read these prayers, I have a book written by Arthur Pink. I believe it's entitled Gleanings from Paul. And the whole book is taken up with different prayers that are recorded by the Apostle Paul. And what a blessing it is as we learn how we should pray, and then we gauge our prayers. And we look at what we ask for in comparison to these prayers which are recorded. So my reflection is that we have these recorded that we might learn how to pray. To pray for each other. Now, the first petition, he requested that their love might abound more. Is there any child of God here today who would say, well, I don't need you to pray for me in that matter. I've already reached the height of love, and I don't need anyone to pray for me that my love might abound. You know, to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul mentioned these three graces. He mentioned them together. They're usually together because they come together. They are things which accompany salvation, faith, hope, and love. And yet Paul said the greatest of these is love. Now, we know how important faith is. Without faith, the scripture says, no man can please God. For by grace are you saved through faith. We know how important faith is. And also the apostle in Romans 8 tells us that we are saved in hope. Now that word has changed its meaning, obviously, that English word hope. I think it would be better understood as expectation. Expectation. We're not just hoping everything's going to turn out all right. Remember that story of that little train, that little choo-choo train. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Finally made it up to the top of the hill. And that's the way some people understand hope. Well, I hope so, I hope so, I hope. No, we have a good hope through grace, a good expectation because of Jesus Christ our Lord. But here's the point. Paul said faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. And as I've thought about that over the years, I've come to this conclusion. The reason love is said to be the greatest, God is love. We never read that God is faith. We never read that God is hope. But we do read God is love. The greatest of these is love. And in heaven, when we will need no more to exercise faith and hope shall be realized, love shall continue forever and ever. Paul said, I pray that your love may abound. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul also makes this statement concerning all other virtues. All other virtues that one might have are of no use, absolutely no use whatsoever, without love. We're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. John Gill made this comment on this matter. He said, where there is not love, there cannot be that good work. What is he talking about? Good work. That good work of grace. That good work of salvation. The new birth. Eternal life given. Where, he said, there is not love, there cannot be that good work. For it signifies, now listen, it signifies nothing what a man says. Our Lord said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? John Gill said, it signifies nothing what a man says, nor what he has. Well, you see, the Lord's blessed. I know I'm saved because the Lord's blessed me. I've got a new car, and I've got a new suit, and I've got a big house, and I've got a big bank account. That's the way people think today, isn't it? How foolish. No, it's not what a man says. It's not what a man has. It's not what he does. If love be wanting. A man says he loves God and hates his brother. John tells us he's a liar. The truth is not in him. Now you notice Paul doesn't request that the Philippians be given love. He doesn't ask that they be given love. They had this grace, as every child of God does. But he asked that it might abound. Now, this grace, like all Christian graces, is capable of growth. Of growth. It has its beginning, and it has its growth, and one day in heaven, it will have its perfection. Someone says, well, I'm not satisfied with my love. Well, that doesn't surprise me. I'd be surprised if you said you were. Someone says, I'm not satisfied with my faith. Well, I'd be surprised if you were. These graces, yes, they are given to us. They're implanted in us, but they grow. They grow. And you know, as everything that we think about growing has to be fed, has to have a good environment. You know, someone told me just recently, you could have a garden here in Houston year-round. That's what they told me. They don't live here in Houston. Yes, we have warm weather, but let me tell you something. The sunlight. You cannot grow without so many hours of sunlight. Now, some things you can grow. Yes, these graces grow. And you know, exercise is necessary also for growth, isn't it? Not only food and environment and exercise. As we exercise our faith, as we exercise our grace of love. The message that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You remember the thing he said he had it. Against them, you have left your first love. Nothing so dangerous. Take it from me. I'm a little bit older than most of you here. Nothing so dangerous as a child of God losing his first love. Now, Paul says that you might abound. If we are abounding in the love of God, we won't lose our first love. We are in danger of losing our first love when we are not abounding, not growing in this love. And let's be clear about this morning, about this request of the Apostle Paul. This concerned their love to God, first of all, that you might abound in your love for God, that you might abound in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might abound in your love for God the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without God the Holy Spirit to lead us and teach us and comfort us? That your love may abound in each other, or for each other, for one another. Turn with me to Ephesians. Keep your place here, but I notice in several of Paul's prayers, Ephesians chapter 3, this matter of love he mentioned. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And before I read on, when our Lord taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father," it's a family prayer, isn't it? We're taught to pray for each other. Our Father. It's not just me and mine, that selfishness with which we're all born, but we're praying for one another, that our love may abound, that our love for each other, for God, for Christ, for God the Holy Spirit, for the gospel, for those who preach the gospel, and for each other, that our love may abound. The whole family of God. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We certainly need that, don't we? To be strengthened. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being, now notice, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Well, if it passes knowledge, how are we going to know it? We're not fully going to know it in this life. It does pass knowledge. When we think about the breadth of God's love, for God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jews, but God's love is all over the world, isn't it? He has his people that he's chosen. He's loved with an everlasting love. He's redeemed with the blood of Christ out of every nation and every tongue and every language. The breadth of the love of God and the length of the love of God. It's an everlasting love. It has no beginning, has no ending. You say, "I can't understand that." I can't either. But I know it's so. And to know the depth of the love of God, that God reached down, and raised me up, and raised you up from a cesspool of sin. The depth of the love of God, and the height of the love of God, that one day we'll be raised be with him in glory, that we might know this love. This is what Paul was concerned about. And this should be one of our concerns as we go to the Lord in prayer, that we might abound in love. Did I read all of that verse? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's the first request. Now here's the second request. He requested that their love might abound more and more in knowledge, and as the scripture here says, and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, do you have a marginal reading in your Bible? I think most of you do. Let me point out that that phrase, approve things that are excellent, I believe another translation of that is to approve things that differ. Now, it's suggested that the word in, that you may yet abound more and more, in knowledge and all judgment. That word in, it may be understood either as by or with. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more by knowledge or with knowledge. And I bring this out to us because we all recognize that it is impossible to love that of which we have no knowledge. And when people say, well, I love you, you don't even know me. How could you love me? Or I love you. How could I love you if I don't know you? Part of love is knowledge, isn't it? And Paul is praying that their love may abound more and more by knowledge, by knowing. And that's one reason it's so important to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to read good books, to learn about God. I encourage you, because this has been such a blessing to me, but the attributes, the characteristics of God, the more we know about God, the more knowledge we have of God, then certainly our love is going to increase, because He's perfect. He's perfect in every way, and the more that we know about Him, you can't help but loving Him. The more we learn of Him, of His grace, of His mercy, of His kindness, of His goodness, of His long-suffering, of His patience. Aren't you thankful that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of patience? He's been so patient with me. That's my testimony. The more we know about Him, then certainly our love is going to abound more and more. But it also may be understood with, not only by, but with. That as they increase in love, the Apostle Paul is asking that they would also increase in knowledge and judgment, now to approve things that are different, or things that differ. Everything that glitters is not gold. And believers, God's children, we need to increase in knowledge so that we will be able to discern between the true and the false. I read or heard this many years ago, but a bank teller, when a person's being trained to be a bank teller, they just handle good money, good money, good money. They don't throw in any counterfeit money. No, they want their eyes to become so accustomed that when they see something that is different, they immediately recognize it. Paul is asking that these believers abound in love, that their knowledge may increase so that they may approve things that differ. Let me show you something. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And the only thing that I want us to see here is that the Jews thought that by the instruction they had from the law, that they could approve things that differ. We have the same word here. In verse 17, Paul said, "But thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." That's the same word that we have in Philippians. And the point I'm making here is that the Jews believed that out of the law, out of the Word of God, they would be able to discern things that differ. And they were right. This is the way. As we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, growing in knowledge, we are able to discern things that differ, approve of things that differ. Peter said we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give us a rule this morning for making judgments, discerning between things that differ. When you hear something, I don't care if it's from this preacher or from any other man, when you hear something, train yourself to ask, does that statement glorify God or glorify man? And almost every time, if it glorifies God, it's the truth. If it brings honor and glory to man, the only way you can do that, the only way anyone can bring glory and honor to men, because we're all sinful men and women, is to bring God down. And God has declared that he will not share his glory with another. Now, he's just not going to do that. The Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." We are to be converted and become as little children. And there are things about little children which picture a believer. But one thing about a small child is they can be easily deceived. Why? Because they don't have the experience, the knowledge that an older person has. Paul said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, in love, in forgiveness, in getting over something, in forgetting about something that just happened. Be like children, but not in understanding. But in understanding, be men, be adults." Now here's the third petition. He requested that they might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, we've already seen that the day of Christ refers to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that day in which he shall be glorified in his saints. That's the day of Christ. Now, Paul asks that we be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, as long as we are in this world. Now, the word that is translated sincere, that you be sincere, it comes from a word which means to be judged by the sunlight. And I've read that our English word sincere, it comes from two Latin words, sin, S-I-N, and C-E-R-E, which is the Latin word for wax, without wax. And the word was coined because they used to make porcelain objects, and they would sell them in the market as porcelain without any defects. But when they would fire that porcelain, many times there would be a, as we would say, a hairline crack. You couldn't hardly see it. And they would take wax and fill in the crack. And so hold it to the sunlight. You need some good light to see this. Be sincere. You know, the opposite of sincere is hypocrisy, isn't it? Our Lord said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Wanting to seem to be something that we're really not. The word hypocrite, I believe it comes from a word that means a mask. And in those plays they had back in those days, today, of course, you go to see a movie or a play and you've got all these different actors and their different costumes. But in that day, a play might have one actor. And he would just hold up a mask in front of his face when he was this character, and he'd hold up another mask when he was this other character. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be sincere. Sincere. God's people, we need to be sincere in all things. And also, he said, without offense. Now, this could mean to be without offense, without offending others. Now, we try to do that, don't we? We try not to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some things that we may have liberty to do, and yet they realize, or they say they don't have that liberty, and we don't do those things. We don't want to offend our brother. I have a pastor friend who, he's made this clear that he believes that a pastor, when he stands in the pulpit, should always have on a white shirt. He'll never wear a colored shirt. Now, you've seen me. I like these colored shirts. And sometimes I'll wear them. But I would, knowing his feelings, if I ever preach in his pulpit, I'm not going to wear a colored shirt. Anything wrong with wearing a colored shirt? I don't think so. But he thinks, for a pastor, for a preacher, he should wear a white shirt. And so he does and always has, and I guess always will. They'll bury him in a white shirt. But my point is, we don't offend our brothers without offense. We try not to offend. We try not to put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or a sister. If we know this will offend someone, then it's best for us. Paul said, if eating meat make my brother to offend, then I'm not going to eat any meat. I'm just not going to do it. My love, my concern, my desire for my brother in Christ, this is what Paul is saying, is much greater than any meat that I might eat or not eat. That we be sincere and without offense. And not only that we not offend others, but that we take no offense. You know, some people, they just seem to look for something to take offense at. And if you are that kind of person, believe me, you're going to find it. You say, well, I just believe the preacher. No, listen, if you come here looking for something to be offended about, you'll probably find it. You probably will. And we're all guilty of this. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are so faithful and so committed, and they're such a blessing. And then you have one or two that maybe not so committed. And what is our tendency? To complain about the one that's not, rather than to be thankful and pray for those who are. The squeaking wheel, right, always gets the grease. Always gets the attention. We've got so much to be thankful for. We not offend others and we not take offense. You know, the Galatians, Paul wrote to them and he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Who hindered you? You started off. He's talking to God's people, isn't he? Believers. You did run well. You started off and you were going for the finish line, but somehow or other, you've been put off course. Who did offend you? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And we know in that case, those people were hindered by listening to false doctrine, by listening to men who try to mix grace and works together. They just will not mix. It's salvation is either all of grace or it's all of works. But you cannot mix them together. And the scripture says, it is of grace that it might be sure to all the seed, all the chosen of God. Now here's the last request, number four. He requested that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We had the negative, be without offense. Now, the positive, we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You say, well, what are the fruits of righteousness? Well, look back to Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and Titus chapter 2. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The fruits of righteousness are these good works. Look in Titus also, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now notice, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What made these people peculiar, what makes us peculiar, God's people, is not the way we dress, is not the way we speak, thou, and use this old English, you know, thou and thee, and all of that. What makes a believer, God's people, peculiar, we're zealous of good works, fruits of the Spirit. All of the fruits of righteousness spring from being in Him, in Christ. That's what the apostle prayed, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. If you look at a grape vine, for instance, and you see that big cluster of grapes there. Did you know those grapes originally were in the root? They came from the root. And these fruits of righteousness come from the root. Christ is the root. They all spring from Christ, from being in Him. Remember, he said this in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he also went on to say, without me, you can do nothing. That's so obvious, isn't it? In that object lesson of a vine, you take a vine and you just pull off a branch and put it over there by its side. You say, well, I'm going to come back and see if there's going to be any fruit on that branch. You're wasting your time. There's not going to be any fruit on that branch. Why? Because it's separated from the vine, and Christ is the vine. And the fruits of righteousness all spring from being in Christ. And remember, our Lord in that same passage said, herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit. Abide in me, and my words in you, and you shall bring forth fruit. How do you abide in Christ? I think we abide in Christ by having His Word abiding in us, living by His Word. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless these words to us here today and help us to learn how we should pray and to pray for each other as we should. We're going to sing hymn number 51 now, and we'll